Amen. Lord, now take your word, your living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, let it pierce the division of soul and spirit, of joint marrow, and may it judge the intentions of our heart. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon is a really awesome book. We ever spend any time there, and the Jewish people always looked at it as a picture of God's relationship to Israel, and the church from its very foundation beginning always viewed it as a picture of a relationship of Christ to his church. And so they're just full of types and metaphors, just allegories, all those things. In chapter 2, I was just spending some time there today. The Lord just kind of spoke this word. It starts off. Could you turn me down just a little bit, Luke? So the bride declaring, speaking now, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. And really cool word there. You know, if you've ever grown up in a church where you know, the old hymn, the lily of the valleys, you know, it's, actually that's incorrect. You're the lily of the valley, not him. And so it's a good song anyway, right? But in verse 3 here, this is just a really a great picture. The Lord speaks to me in pictures a lot. And this really great picture of our relationship with the Lord and what he's called us to. It says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. This, again, this is the bride speaking. And when it said to the trees among the forest, what it literally means is there's this one tree among all the trees of the forest, right? That's greater than all the other trees. And it's greater than all the sons of men. In a particular tree, they were talking about when he was writing this, it's a type of a fruit tree that's an evergreen. It just always stays green. It's not like the fruit trees here that will die, you know, in the winter. The leaves fall off and the fruit falls off. This was a continuous evergreen tree. In his shade, or in the shade of this tree, I took great delight and sat down. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so you got this picture of this tree being Jesus, and this person, us. And there's an invitation to come and to sit down in the shade of that tree and to begin to eat the fruit of that tree, right? that is the first calling that we all have, right? Ministry is just something we do as we're going, if we're praying for people or whatever. But our first call, and if we miss this call, it's just going to be very frustrating, is to sit in his presence. And that's what that means. Sit in his shade. Right? You know, Psalm 91 talks about who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Right? His presence. In other words, his presence is overshadowing you. Everything about you. In the fruit, the words of his mouth is sweet to my taste. There's a scripture also in the Song of Solomon 5:16 that says it's about the voice of his voice. His mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. All about him, just wholly desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend. And we don't all start out like that, because usually your first view of someone in authority over you, whether good or bad, or it's kind of how you start off in your perception of who the Lord is and how he speaks to you, right? The scripture here says that when God speaks, or when Jesus speaks to you, his mouth is just full of sweetness. That it's like goes into your innermost being, like this something that is just so, you think of your favorite fruit, you know, when you eat it, how it tastes. And it's like his words are like that when he speaks them to you. You delight in them. They're sweet. And they go down to the innermost being. even meaning that his words are very desirable. What he says is sweet. There's a sweetness about his presence and a sweetness about his voice. And if you think about that in relationship to anybody, you always respond to someone who has kind words, right? That's, you're created like that. Because the words that God speaks to you are like that, you know. Even if he has to talk to you, even in my life, if he has to speak a word of correction, it's just good, you know. How he says it and the way he does it is just wonderful. So you see this picture, our calling, that we, this person's going now and sitting under this, the tree. There's no other trees. In other words, what he's saying, there's nothing in life greater than this. Right? There's no person, the sons of men, there's no person that can meet your need and speak into your heart like Jesus. And that's where we trip up, man. When I talk to married couples, you know, I said, you guys like two ticks trying to draw off of each other. Right? A tick was created to get it, sustain its life from another source, not from each other. Okay? And you're just going to frustrate yourself. And you got to see that even as a married person or non-married person, right? Another tree or another son of men is not going to meet your need, ever. When we figure that out, that we got to sit under this tree named Jesus and hear his words, it's the sweetest thing and the most desirable thing you can do. Isn't that cool? Then he says these great things. He has brought me to his banqueting hall, and his banner or his declaration over me is love. In other words, the only reason you're there is because he loves you. Okay? You didn't earn that spot. You didn't work for it. It's a declaration over you, like over James and Rosie, love and Carrie. You know, you're there, and there's this banner over you of his love, his declaration over you. There's more to that, but we'll. But that word banqueting hall actually means house of wine. So it's not really the king's table, you know, where there's all these food and stuff. It's this house of wine, meaning it's a house of joy. It's a place in Zechariah 9:15. If you want to go back and read that, not Zephaniah, Zechariah, right? It has more chapters. 9:15 says it's a prophetic word about believers that they will be boisterous as with wine. You know, and that word boisterous, I had to kind of look it up. Where did I, if I can find where I wrote it. But it just gives this this idea of a rowdy joyousness, you know, or like a I hate to use this term, but it's like you walk into a place and everybody's whooping and hollering like in Acts chapter 2, and they said, man, these guys are drunk, you know? And it's only in the morning. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're toasted. It's supposed to, it's like that. In his house of wine, at his table, you're there so God can fill you with his joy, and a boisterous joy at that, right? So he brought me to his house of wine. His banner over me is love. You know, and that's so, that's just so cool. And we forget this sometimes, but God is a very joyful person. And if you're there in the house of wine in his presence, and that's what he's giving you. Again, we talked about peace yesterday. Peace is something God gives you. It's of him. You don't have it. Joy is the same way. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. So there's a holy exchange place there in his presence where God, Jesus is actually giving you his joy, right? And I've always say this, and I'll stick with this, that the most dangerous Christian in the world is a joyful Christian. Sadly, and it was true in my life too, the majority of Christians I know are depressed people. They're some of the saddest people I know, right? It's not to condemn you, but it's true. And you know why? Because we haven't cultivated a lifestyle of sitting in that by that tree, right? If you sat in his shade, and it says you'll take great delight, and he's feeding you with his fruit, right? And it's becomes a joy to me, and it's sweet, and it's good. And what the Lord said, if you stay there, you're going to get drunk. You're going to get drunk, and you're going to be joyful, okay? Joy is not something that you go after. Joy is something that he is, that you possess, all right? That he really wants to release in you, because if you're joyful, the enemy can't stand in that presence. They got to go, right? Again, it's contagious, right? But think about this. The one of the number one things, I wouldn't say the number one thing, the enemy steals from us or takes away is joy. Because when you don't have joy, you don't have hope. Right? If you have hope, you have joy. But it all comes from being there. And this, and next one, I'll end with this one. In verse 5, it says this, sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, because I'm lovesick. Okay? So if we're not there in his presence, God has created us as lovers of God. Okay? You're a lover. You're created as lovers of God. Okay? If that love need, you aren't there having that love need filled, then you become love sick. What you're really after, put in better words, what you're really after is his love for you. That's what you're longing for in your heart, right? That drawing there is because you're love sick. You just want to be with him, right? We all want to be loved, right? You all want to be important to someone, and you all want to be loved. Number one human need. Why is that? God put that in you. So other people could do it? No. So he could. He could feel it, right? But that word sustain is a word that means to revive you. And you see it in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Amalekites made a raid on David and Ziklag when he was there. And they stole the goods and all the women. Took off. And so David's chasing them. And he becomes really weary. He and his 600 mighty men, they're after him. And he becomes weary. And so he eats a raisin cake. And he's refreshed. And he finishes the battle. And pursues the enemy, overtakes him, and then gets back all the spoils. Okay? Here's another thing that God does in the presence. He revives you. Because in the midst of the battle, you can lose strength. You ever found that to be true? You just get drained and you lose. And so God wants to give you raisin cakes to refresh you so you can finish the battle. Okay? We start off well many times, but we don't finish well. In our battle, right? And we're going after and we're attacking this thing, and we get tired and weary, and we sideline. But God has this thing, this supernatural thing called raisin cakes that he gives you in his presence. And it is to revive you, strengthen, revive you so you can pursue the enemy and get back in the race, right? And go back and take back what he's stolen from you, all right? Really get a lot of so many principles there. And the next one, the word refresh is a word where we get comfort or comforter, like on your bed, right? Refresh me with these apples that you give me. It means that he will refresh me. He comes and comforts me. Speaks comforting words that give you comfort, right? And rest. It's really a word that brings rest to your soul. You ever had that where God just, you're just anxious or something, God speaks, and all of a sudden you're just at rest? Like, yeah, that's a cool word. God just comforted me with that word. Okay? You get that under the tree. You get the raisin cakes under the tree. The fruit, the sweetness, all that kind of stuff. So what can we conclude or come away with from here? Get under the tree. Right? Sit down. Stop being so busy. You know, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. And that, man, I see so many, that happened so many times in my ministry. People in different churches, they get saved and they say, put them to work. What? No. Teach them to sit. Teach them to get in his presence. Teach them how to eat the fruit and get the raisin cakes and all the good stuff, right? Then they'll get up and they'll be refreshed and strengthened and in the battle. Amen. So, Lord, get us there. And thank you, Lord, for that. At any time during the day, night, any moment, Lord, we can go sit and rest and sit in this tree of your shade, Lord, your presence. Lord, thank you for giving us lovesick hearts that will always call us to that place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.